We love you. Just be with us today. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You can have a seat this morning. Well, again, I want to welcome everybody with us. So glad that you're with us in person. For those that are joining online, we are glad that you're joining us online this morning. Do you guys love Jesus? Amen to that. I'm just nutty about the guy. He is truly amazing. He's just a blessing. He's a friend. And so often I'm frustrated with myself because I keep on looking past him in the busyness of life. And I pray that in this series that we're about to dive into, that you and I can realign our eyes upon Jesus. This whole series is to set up for Easter Sunday. We really want to celebrate the great resurrection of Christ together. And so everything I'm going to talk about in the next 4 weeks is a build-up to Easter Sunday. Before I get into it, I want to remind you that God invites you and I into being part of something greater. Part of what this world has to offer us around us, God invites us to be part of truly something that's beyond what you and I can experience on our own. And one of the great things of our church is we're trying to do what we call the Big Four, where each person knows Jesus, they find community, they discover their purpose, and they live that mission out. And we want to celebrate when people experience what that actually means. And so just this past week, I saw on our Facebook page, our New Life Facebook page, some people were celebrating, we donate towards a food pantry, and I'm happy to announce that 352 pounds of food was given to our food pantry through New Life Church in the month of February. Give yourselves a round of applause for that. I love that. 352 pounds of ravioli or something good for you, I bet. You know, just so happy. Just, we want to live that mission out. And the reason why we want to celebrate this is because we want to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. We want to embrace each person with the life-changing grace and truth of Jesus. So when you walked in, there's a map on the wall out there that has a bunch of pins on it, 10,000 different pinholes on there. And each pin represents an act of you living out that mission. So if you're living out that mission in your community, in your school, and you're loving and embracing each person by acts of service, take a pin and just put it on there because we want to celebrate that with you as a church as we move forward. As Steve mentioned again, in 4 weeks is Easter, and we're going to have an amazing Easter weekend together. We're going to have three different parts to that, and that first part is going to be an experience for you to walk through and see what did Christ feel, the weight of what it was like for him. And we need you to sign up online for that. We have limited experience slots, and so if you want to sign up and you want to be a part of that, you need to sign up online for that. And then the second part is where we get to invite people to come a part of the world's longest Easter egg hunt. I have no idea what it's going to look like, but I'm excited because Steve's doing it. You know, the longest Easter egg hunt, but we want you to invite people that you would know because we want them to feel comfortable about hearing about Jesus, which invites them into Easter Sunday, where we are going to celebrate. And I'm happy to announce, drum roll. That was really bad. Happy to announce, we already have people signed up to get baptized on Easter Sunday. Whoa, 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 whoa. New Life Church, baptism is the thing we get the most pumped about, way more than the Packers losing to the Vikings, okay? This is what we get excited about, is life change. So let me try that again. I'm happy to announce, this Easter Sunday, we have people signed up to get baptized for Jesus. I knew you were just excited as me, and if you want to be part of that crew that's getting baptized and going public with your faith in Christ, you can sign up online or talk to me. We are so excited about that. All right, you guys ready to jump into this? Let's do this. So, Kirsten and I, we have lived in a lot of different places in our short life together, and a lot of them are always backed up to a field for some reason, a cornfield. And in our first place that we lived together, we were backed up to a cornfield. And the farmer, he would hire teenagers to go out into that cornfield to pick up rocks. They'd go out and pick up rocks in those fields. And so teenagers would be out there digging through the dirt, picking up these rocks. The reason why they'd pick up the rocks is that these rocks could damage the farm equipment. If they were big enough rocks and it hit the planter or the plow, it could actually damage some of that equipment. It would actually halt some of the planting that was taking place. And that image has stuck with me because I feel like it can apply to us as Christians and non-Christians. There's certain rocks that are in our lives that halt the process of God growing us. There's certain things that are in your life that is halting what God wants to do in your life. There's certain stones, certain weights that you carry. And for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to talk about these stones. And each of us has one. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't have one, you have one. We all do. And the first week we're going to talk about today is the stone of sin, the weight of sin. Now, before you as a Christian, you might think, well, I'm done with that check, next one. I want to show you how you probably have a bigger weight than you realize. The next week, we're going to talk about your past. There's a lot of him and han on that one. Your past. And then I want to talk about your present. And then we're going to talk about your future. Some of you are carrying stones from your past or your present or your future. And on Easter Sunday, God wants you to be free of that. I believe and I pray that you don't have to carry that weight anymore. That is my hope with this series, is that we are in a building, in a place, and online where people are truly free from these weights and that can experience what it really means to walk in relationship with God. So if you have a Bible, please grab it right now. We're going to kick this off in the book of John, John chapter 8. If you have a Bible, please pull that out. John chapter 8, you can use your phones to use this. I do encourage you to bring your own Bible so you can mark it up, take notes in it. But John chapter 8, we're going to look at the first stone, the first weight of sin. John 8, starting with verse number 1 through 11. It says this: Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. As he was speaking, the teachers of the religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught, say caught, in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman was caught, say caught, in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up again and said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. Then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Now watch this moment. Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus says, neither do I. Go and sin no more. There's three main characters that are at play in this scene. Three main individuals, groups. There's the woman, there's the accusers, then there's the advocate. And I want to share with you how these all show the gospel. First, the woman. Now, let's set this scene up. Where did they drag her to? The temple. Modern day church. And as you remember, she was caught in the very act of having sex. So you must imagine that either she is half naked or either naked, being dragged into a church service with a large crowd. Can you imagine that scene? How humiliating. Not only was she sinning, but now she is publicly humiliated, dragged right into and set down in front of everybody to see her worst moment. And not only this, her life, most likely by God's law, is supposed to end by a horrific death of stoning. And so she's sitting there, most likely half naked, humiliated. Now, it says that she was committing adultery, which means that she could have been cheating on her husband. Maybe her kids were in the crowd. Maybe her husband's in the crowd. Or maybe she was cheating with another wife's man, and their kids are in the crowd. This scene has so much weight and just filth behind it. And she's sitting there, covered in shame. Now I want you for a second to imagine that that's you. Imagine we caught you in your worst moment. In fact, we hired a team to follow you around for the past 2 years. And we caught you on your worst moments. And I actually have the video clips of your top 10 worst moments. Some of your faces just dropped. Like, this church is sick. You know, it's like, how could you? But just imagine if I did. Suddenly, all the good Christians right here would look pretty horrible. All the ones that look got their Bibles out and looking all clean and fresh, drinking their Starbucks. You know, it's like, you a mess. If I showed your 10 worst sin moments right up on that screen. Now, maybe it's not sex, but maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's the anger that you have. Maybe it's the unforgiveness that you carry. Imagine being put up on that screen. That's what this woman's experiencing, but in a way worse situation. The sin is on the screen. That woman is you. The adulterer is you. The Bible says we've all sinned. We all sinned. And the Bible says in the book of Romans that the wages of our sin is death. The wages of my sin is death. And so you may feel like, well, what I've done isn't that bad. It's not like this. But look, she's had adultery. She didn't kill anybody. She didn't murder anybody. But God's law was so high that she was brought down into the middle of this moment. That's who this is. That's the woman. But now we have our second group. We have the accusers. The accusers. I always find it very interesting that the accusers, they're very proud of something. You know what they're proud of? That they caught her in the act of adultery. It's like, you know, your mind can play with that. Like, are these some sick, perverted guys that, like, set this up? Like, how do they know this? How do they know to find her? I mean, how is it all orchestrated? Because you know that they had actually had a plan. They said they did this to test Jesus. So there was something going on in this group. And so now they're trying to be all self-righteous and say, look at her, Jesus. What are you going to do with her? But what's interesting also about this group is that their accusation, was it wrong? It was actually correct. They quoted scripture accurately. What they said about her was accurate. So oftentimes we look at the woman as the victim and these evil men as the wrong ones. But they were being accurate. And so often, that is what sin does. Sin is accurate. We know it. It's there. We feel it. We experience it. It's not something we're making up in our heads. It's real. It's a reality that we have. And when I see these accusers, you know who I think they are? They're you. Looking at you. Nobody else knows your top 10 worst moments better than you. And what we do is we punish ourselves. I can't believe you did that. Why would you do that? Ugh. And we beat ourselves up with shame, with bitterness. And you know how I know a lot of us do this? Think about the words you say about yourself. Oh, I could never be used by God. I'm not good enough. Oh, if you would really know what I've really done. You're standing over yourself with a stone. Punishing yourself. And this is what a lot of us live, is this moment of accusing ourselves. And it lives on in our brain that I'm not good enough. I will always be like this. I'm human like you. I know I have a pastor as part of my name that some people say, but my real name is just Tim, okay? Just Tim. And Tim sins. Shocker. Yeah, he does. Tim's not perfect. And some of the times where I sin, I throw a rock at myself. Sometimes I feel like I get in an argument with my wife, Kirsten, or I'm bitter towards somebody, and I think, Tim, how dare you ever stand on the podium and preach? Who do you think you are? You stand up there looking all self-righteous. You're not good enough to do that. If people saw how you, what's in your heart towards that one person, oh, if I have that, I guess I'm maybe not perfectly loving a stone. Some of you have committed sexual sin. Some of you are divorced. Some of you have bitterness. And what we do is we stand over ourselves and we keep ourselves in that position that you'll never do anything with your life. It's going to be that way forever. We're the worst enemies of ourselves. Everybody else can see the good of us, but we accuse ourselves. We're the accuser because the accusation is correct. This isn't a false accusation, something that's made up. It's actually true. It's actually real. My kids have entered the wonderful stage of tattletelling. It's just wonderful. Like seven, Daddy, Declan said stupid. Okay, well, let's not do stupid. Okay, 5 minutes later, Mommy, Daddy, Declan said poop. It's like, okay. You know, every little moment, there's a big moment. They tattletale. And yes, we shouldn't say stupid. And actually, my kids have tattletale on me before. So in our household, I do tell my kids, we don't say stupid in the household. But I've said stupid from the stage before. And so when they're at home watching the sermon, they're like, oh, Daddy said stupid. You know? So I get in trouble by Kirsten for saying that. So forgive me right now, baby, for saying that. But but it's accurate. Often the tattletale in the class, are they accurate? When they tell on you and the teacher, they're accurate, right? And so that's the weight of sin, is that sin is often accurate. It's not something that's made up. It's real. We're really experiencing it. Because it's real, we don't know what to do with it. Because it's a real thing, we don't know what to do with it. So some of you are stuck watching pornography over and over and over, and you don't know how to get out of that because it's real. I'm stuck. And I feel dirty, I feel guilty, I can't move forward. Or you're stuck in bitterness or hurt or anger or resentment. Whatever that sin is, it's real. It's like wet cement and it's going around our minds, but then I believe Satan, he comes along and he finishes the job. Satan will come home and hammer that last nail in and confirm all of those moments of failures in your life. The Bible says that Satan, he is the accuser of the brethren. In the book of Job, he's called the accuser several times. Oftentimes, we think of Satan making up stuff in our head or whispering a lie, which he does. But I think what the worst thing Satan does is confirm what we already know. He confirms the failures. He confirms that I'll never be stuck, and he creates a dead end in our life. And I feel like this is who I'm going to be forever. I'll never be out of this. I'll never move past this. This is who I am. And he's quick to speak. Have you ever realized how fast those thoughts can come into our mind? They don't take time. They're just, man, it's like a hot pocket. It's just, boom, it's fast. You notice that about the accusers? They're saying, Jesus, should she be stoned or not? What does Jesus do? Begins just drawing in the ground. And then they get frustrated. They begin to demand an answer. No, Jesus, come on. Stay with us on planet Earth here. What should we do? And I feel like that is exactly how Satan and ourselves operate about ourselves. We're instantly condemning ourselves. Instantly, no, we're not good enough. No, I'll be all this way. No, 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 quick, 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 quick. It's never slow, it's fast. And some of you have condemned yourself for a lifetime. You've locked yourself away because of what's happened this week in the past 20 years. Some of you have done some things that you just feel so guilty about, and you're humiliated, and you would never want anybody to know. You may look good on Sunday, but the real you on Monday would be very embarrassed if it showed up on Sunday. Those are the accusers. They tell you there's no hope. They tell you this is what you're always going to be. They tell you you're stuck with where you're at. And here's the scene. This is the moment. This is where it all comes to a head, is that there's this woman stripped down, dirty. She's committed the adultery. And then there's these voices confirming that. And by just law, she deserves to be stoned. She deserves this. And some of you are at this place. Even if you've put your trust in Jesus, your life has stopped because you feel like, I deserve the stone. I deserve it. And by law, you're right. By law, you're right. But then, we have our third player in this scene. Aren't you thankful for the third player in this scene? Because without this, it sounds like a lot like religion, doesn't it? Be a good person, fix up, get better. That is like the dumbest idea. Because you know, just like I know, we'll continue to fail. And so the idea of getting better, to be holy or be perfect, it's impossible. So in comes this carpenter from Nazareth, who's doing some miracles, saying some wild things. He was 30 years old, by the way. I'm 31, so just saying, you know, there's age is not a number. Okay. But anyways, here comes Jesus. Comes into the scene, preaching at the temple, just like this. Preaching. And now this woman here. And all eyes, what is he going to do? Let's look at this one more time. Verse number four. Teacher, they said, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? I want to pause really quickly right here. This is a huge moment. Because if Jesus says, no, don't stone her. It's all good. I love everybody. Peace. He's not just. If he doesn't stone her, he's not a just God. And you're just teaching the law. But if he does stone her, he's got no compassion. So his answer is huge right now. What is he going to say? Is he going to be just or is he going to be compassionate? What do you say? Verse 6 says, they were trying to trap him into saying something that they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. I want to just make, don't you love how Jesus isn't hurried to give an answer? He's slow to speak. I want to learn this trait. I mean, I don't have to respond right away to that text message. I don't have to give my opinion about everything. I don't have to just brash out my thoughts right away. He's slow to speak. I'm thinking he's drawing a masterpiece on the dirt. I don't know what he's doing on the dirt. Nobody knows. He's maybe drawing Narnia. Who knows? But he's just not in a hurry. He's taking his time. They kept demanding an answer, so he stood up and said, all right, now here we go. But let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. That's a stone drop moment, right? That's just a brilliant line. So now all these guys that had stones in their hands, what happens? Then he stooped down again and began to write in the dust. Then the accusers heard this. They slipped away one by one, beginning with the oldest, until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. Why did they slip away? Because at that moment, those that were ready to stone realized that they should be stoned too. Nobody is perfect. No, not one. And what he says next, I pray, will change your life forever. Because it's the gospel in a sentence. Then Jesus stood up and said to the woman, he's saying this to you today. This is what he's saying to you today. No matter if you've been saved for 50 years and you're at every single Bible study and got your whole life you feel like together, or you're just trying to figure out who this Jesus is, he says this to you. Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. He wraps the gospel up in one sentence. Where are your accusers? There's none left. I don't accuse you. Now, let's make this something very clear. He's God. So, it's his book that said to stone her. So can he accuse her? Absolutely. But he doesn't accuse her. Meaning he doesn't condemn her to the death that she deserves. John 3:17, we all know John 3:16, but 3:17 says this, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Come on, somebody. Aren't you thankful for that one? Romans 8, 1 says, therefore, there is no condemnation. That word condemn is what condemnation means, meaning it's over, it's done, for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation, meaning that Jesus came not to condemn you or to throw a rock at you. Come on, somebody. That is just the greatest news, that God on earth came down to earth and he didn't sling one stone at anybody. And he could have been chucking them everywhere. He could have been hitting everybody for everything, but he didn't throw one stone at a person. He didn't condemn. And let me say something to you. He's not throwing stones at you. He's not condemning your life. He's coming to save your life. He comes to save your life. That's who our God is, not condemning. But then he adds this little second part on there, which really makes sense, because right now he doesn't seem very just. He doesn't seem like a just God, because he doesn't condemn them, but there's still the justice to be served by him. But he says, go and sin no more. Now, what is that about? Go and sin no more. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 says this. My dear children, I write this to you that you will not sin. Okay, so anybody want to learn how not to sin? Come on, like I'm first in that line. Like, I don't want to have unforgiveness anymore. I don't want to have bitterness anymore. I don't want to have anger anymore. I don't want that in this lifetime. So John, who wrote John chapter 8, also wrote 1 John. And he's writing this, says, I write this so you don't have to sin anymore. So he's taking the chapter number 1, blending into chapter number 2. And this is what he says. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So an advocate, the word actually means to be a lawyer. So he's a lawyer. Jesus is your lawyer. And you don't have to pay for it. But he's standing next to God the Father and defending. But here's the problem. If he's defending you, that can't work. Because you're guilty. So he'd be a crooked lawyer if he was defending you. So who is he defending? Who's he advocating for? Check this out. Don't you just love God's word? 1 John 2:2, the verse right after, says this. That's the King James Version, so yours might be a little bit different, but this is, I feel like it says it the best. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. That word propitiation, it's a big Bible word, but truly sums it all up beautifully. And here's an illustration to help you understand propitiation. There's a story about this little town in California. And in this town in California, they had a really speeding trap. So they would trap people with the speeding so they could get a little extra cheddar cheese, you know what I'm saying? And actually, the courthouse was open 24 hours so they could always get their payday. It's hilarious. What a great plan, okay? But they were constantly pulling people and getting them in. So on one of the occasions, a 19-year-old girl was driving through that town. And as she drove through that town, she was breaking the law. So they bring her to the courthouse to pay her $100 fine. The judge is standing there in his robe and says, "How do you plead, guilty or not guilty?" She says, "Guilty. I broke the law." So the judge then says, "Okay, you have to pay a $100 fine." But then the judge stands up, takes off his robe, goes down to the front, pulls out his wallet, and pays $100 for the young lady. Why do you think he did that? It's because it's his daughter. His daughter was the one that was breaking the law. And because of his love for her, he paid the price. He took on that price. Propitiation means to satisfy the judgment, to satisfy the law that was broken. And what Christ did for you, if you've put your trust in Jesus, is he satisfied that judgment that's against your life. And if you've never put your trust in Jesus, you have the stone that is aimed at you. And Jesus wants to take away that stone and stand in your place. And so when God our Father, Jesus is advocating, you know who he's at, who is he standing on? It's not of our works. He's standing on what he did on the cross. That's who he's defending, is himself. Like, yo, this person's under me. Because they're under me, they're good. That's the gospel. And that is how you sin no more. It's because when you realize grace, you realize, I don't want to sin. And God gives me the power not to sin. Grace is what stops us from sinning, not fear. Fear creates short-term change. Meaning like, oh, I'm gonna get in trouble, so I'll stop doing it for like, and I'll put, you know, I'll stop for a couple days and I'll do it again. That's fear, because they don't want to get in trouble by your parents. But forgiveness causes a lifetime change. Forgiveness. Have you ever been forgiven by somebody before? Like, actually, somebody says, "I forgive you for what you did." See, we don't do it a lot because we're human beings and we're always mean to each other. But if you, I've experienced forgiveness by somebody because I was not perfect and hurt somebody, and they said, "I forgive you, Tim," changed my life. I never wanted to hurt that person again. That's the power of forgiveness, because now you're in right relationship, and that causes us to be able to be strong in the Lord. These stones can destroy the farm equipment as God's trying to plant in your life hope in a future. But if you have these stones in your life, you'll never experience what God wants you to experience. So as we close this morning, we're going to do something kind of unique. As you can tell, there's rocks that line up this stage. And each rock is a weight that you've been carrying. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's bitterness towards that person. Maybe it's the lust you felt. Maybe you did something 10, 15 years ago and you can't forgive yourself for. Whatever that weight is, that stone, what we want you to do is to come forward, if you're able, grab one of the stones, and there's markers that are lined up on here. And I want you to write what that is. Unforgiveness. Lust. That thing that happened 10, 15 years ago. Put that on the stone. But I want you to bring that stone back with you to your seat. There's something we're going to do with this stone. But as we sing this song, Come to the Altar, I want you just to take your time. My prayer this morning as I was coming in is that God would change lives today. And I hate these stones because of what they do to people's lives. And God hates them way more. And so during this song, if you're able, I want you to come forward, grab one of the rocks, write on that stone, and just bring it back to your seat. And we'll go from there. So let me pray for you. Let me pray for those that are at home right now. Let's pray, because this is the beginning of freedom in Christ. So Father, as we come to the altar, Lord, we know that forgiveness is found in here. And God, I pray for every single person that's in this place, that's watching online, God, that there can be freedom today. Lord, help us identify what is that stone that's in our life, that pain that's in our life, that sin that is in our life that we can't seem to be free from. God, I pray that you would do a work right now. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work on the hearts of each person in this place and those that are watching online. Lord, move, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So whenever you feel comfortable, there's no hurry. But if you want to come forward, grab a stone and write on it and bring it back to your seat, feel free to.